blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 235, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Lord, my petition heed, now help me in my need. My Savior be, I am thy servant, Lord. My trust is in thy word. Mercy to me afford, I cry to thee. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 235. scripture reading for this afternoon hour can be found in the first book of Moses, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, but first we will make confession with the 12 articles of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after his kind, and a tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make men in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So far the reading of God's holy word. Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Almighty and eternal, long-suffering God of the heavens and of the earth, O thou still bearest with us and with our children. We have read out of thy word how that thou didst make us in the beginning, and how that thou didst create every living creature in this world. But thou didst say concerning us in our creation, that behold, it was very good. O Lord, bind it upon our hearts. Give us open eyes to see what we have done, and give us a heart to mourn therefore, for our iniquity that rises up before thee, and in the light of thy goodness, of thy long-suffering mercies, then it is increased and multiplied, that the wonder that becomes ever greater, that we are not cut off and cast away from thee, for the iniquity and the transgression that even lies within our breast and that comes forth from moment to moment. For it is a fountain that bringeth forth continually that mire and that dirt before thee. As whited sepulchres we appear in thy sight, appearing good unto others, but before thee full of dead men's bones, and so much corruption. Lord, give us a little eye to see it in this day, that thy Spirit may bring it home to us, that it may not be but a matter of doctrine, but that it may be felt and experienced, and that it may be sorrowed over, that we might learn to weep on account of it. And wilt thou instruct us in that necessity, that we might be born again? Oh, we have sung it, even in this afternoon hour, of the freeness of that pardon. Oh, Lord, that also may be experienced in the midst by those who can see no way to come back again into the favor and into the communion of their Maker and their Creator. Oh, when thou hast bound these things upon the hearts of some in our midst, Lord, that thou would also lead further in the steps of grace, that thou may take away all the false foundations upon which we build. And wilt thou give a little opening when thou wilt bring to an end of everything that is in ourself, to that hopelessness and that is in man in his own strength and his own wisdom. Wilt thou show to us that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, that we might be brought as Job before thee, that we might learn to abhor ourselves in dust and in ashes. And oh, that there thou may open unto a wretched and an undone sinful creature what thou wilt be in thine only begotten Son. Oh, thou hast paid the price for the sin of thy church, and then for them there is nothing to be finished anymore. There is nothing that needs to be brought by way of sacrifice, for thou hast accomplished that work, and thou hast declared thyself, it is finished. Oh, give that people to see it, Lord, that they may also rejoice in thee, that that work of grace and that the freeness of that salvation may be felt and may be experienced, that thy name may be glorified in and through thine only begotten Son. Oh, that the beginnings of that which that people will do to that never-ending eternity may also be experienced here below, and that what they may sing may not come only out of the mind, but but that it may come out of the fountain that would burst, except they would declare what thou hast done unto their soul. Lord, wilt thou remember then each and every one of thy own children? Oh, there are those that cannot say they are thy children, that cannot place themselves among that number. But Lord, thou knowest the burden that lieth upon their heart. Oh, then they cannot do without thee, without God in this world. And then it is their desire that they may worship thee in spirit and in truth. And they can find nothing else but a worshiping of self and a desire of the flesh that longeth for vanity in this world. Lord, oh, grant that also in this day thy children may be fed, and that thou may bring them from strength to strength unto Zion. Wilt thou look upon all those that need thee in special ways, the afflicted and those that suffer from serious diseases in this world. And when we must experience a little bit of all that misery that sin has brought upon us, give us then in such a condition also to experience that thou art alive. Lord, wilt thou look upon us then as a congregation, and also those from other congregations that may be amongst us this day. Give us a true religion that may be from the heart, and that it may extend to every part of our life, the boys and the girls in school. Wilt thou give the teachers wisdom, help and instruction themselves from above? And wilt thou bless that labor that is accomplished in that place, and give the children also, when they may have needs in this life, to lay them all before thee in secret, and give them to experience that thou indeed art the living God. Wilt thou look upon all those that may go forth to bring thy word? Remember those on the mission field, our own mission, and those that go into other places also, thy servants in those places and all that labor with them. Strengthen them in the difficulties and in the sacrifices that they make day by day, far away from all those whom they love. And wilt thou give that thy blessing may evidently rest upon that labor that they are doing? And wilt thou look upon our government and all that labor in our behalf, the rulers and the judges of our land? Supply also godliness and an impression of thee who art the most high ruler over all the earth. Be with the soldiers and that are upon the battlefields again this day and in the week that lies before us, in the great danger that they are in continually. Oh, give them also a place by the protection from above, and give us all to feel that we are hastening to that never-ending eternity. Remember those that receive the remains of their loved ones back from the battlefields. Lord, when more have been slain in the week that is gone by, and when there are those that are mourning these days, oh, help them, Lord. Strengthen and encourage them in mercy. And wilt thou give solution to all the difficulties and the needs of the nations? Remember those that are in the prisons, and all those that have done wrong. Oh, especially when we have not that ability in ourselves to come to a true confession and to humble ourselves before Thee and before men. Lord, that is Thy work. Oh, give that we may then be brought in the dust of self-abasement to a true repentance. Then it will be felt amongst the people also. And Lord, then Thy name that is glorified to the highest. Remember husbands and wives. Oh, give to us love for one another. A denial of ourself. And that Thou wouldst overcome the difficulties that sin has brought also in that relationship between husbands and wives. Remember children, give them love for one another. Give them love and obedience to their parents. And also look upon all that have no more desire to be in Thy house of prayer. Or whatever burdens that parents may carry, oh, strengthen and give a place also to lay all those needs before Thee. Go Thou with us further in this afternoon hour. Lord, it is another time. And then we may bring once again that which may proceed out of Thy holy word, and which our fathers have gathered together in the way of doctrinal instruction. Oh, give that may also enter our hearts in this afternoon hour, that it may be for the conviction of our hearts, that we also may become the guilty one, and that we may have to smite upon our breast, and not daring to look up, put it unto Thee. Oh, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, that there may be hope and expectation for us. We ask it in the forgiveness of all that is sinful, for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter number 14, stanzas 3 through 7. When I regard the wondrous heavens, Thy handiwork on high, the moon and stars ordained by Thee, oh, what is man, I cry. 3 through 7 of Psalter number 14. congregation, how wrong were the three friends of Job. They saw his misery. They saw his outward circumstances. They were astonished. They sat silent 7 days and seven nights. They looked for a cause, and they determined that cause. They were so sure of themselves. It was the sin of Job that had brought all this misery upon him. And yet, they were so wrong. They needed to be corrected. And the Lord did give them correction. But how are we not also, as those three friends of Job? We wish to consider something of that with you in this afternoon in continuance with the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism from Lord's Day 3. Then we wish to consider with you only questions 6 and 7. Lord's Day 3. Questions 6 and 7. Question 6. Did God then create men so wicked and perverse? Answer, by no means. But God created men good and after his own image. In true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God his Creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. Question 7. Whence then proceeds this depravity of the human nature? Answer, from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Hence, our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. So far, our Lord's Day. The origin of our misery, first, the perfection of our creation, as we read in question and answer 6. And second, the dreadfulness of our fall, as we read in question and answer 7. The origin of our misery, first, the perfection of our creation, second, the dreadfulness of our fall. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? Congregation, what an awful question. Even the suggestion of such a thing, that holy God, that immaculate and pure God, who is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, that even that God should, as we read, create men so wicked and perverse, that he should create something that was evil, that he should create men in a state and in a condition in which he hates God and that he hates his neighbor. Solomon, he says that the thought of foolishness is sin. And so it is with this very idea. So it is even with this very thought, this suggestion. Really, it is sacrilege, as if God could be the author of sin. And yet, as awful as this question is, with the suggestion that it suggests, how necessary that this question is also in our Heidelberg Catechism. Why? Because it is this suggestion that is lying in our heart by nature. What is more ingrained in the fallen nature of mankind than to be casting the blame of our misery upon someone else? Where did that begin? That began immediately after the fall, already in paradise. A man began already then to be casting the blame upon other men, and to be casting the blame even upon God Himself, the woman. Thou gavest to be with me. She gave me of the fruit, and I did eat. And that shows the frightful horridness of our deep fall. And therefore, our fathers, they are immediately putting an end to this idea, to this suggestion, to this thought. What do they say? They say, by no means. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. And we have read it together. How that God has created man. And how many times, boys and girls, in that beautiful and blessed history of this world, the beginning of this world, how many times that the Lord has said over and over again, behold, it is very good. And that was not only in the creation of the land and of the air and of the light and of the animals, no, but also in the creation of man. By no means. But God created man good and after His own image in true righteousness and holiness. What is that? Righteousness and holiness. They are two aspects of that image of God that we have read about in Genesis 1. And what is that, the image of God? That image of God in which man was created, that has two senses, that has a wider sense and that has a narrow sense. In the narrow sense of that image, then man has been created in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. That knowledge that has to do with the prophetical office in which man was created. Knowledge, true knowledge. Do you know what we knew? We knew God, congregation. We knew who that God was. When Adam was in that garden, and then he heard the voice of God, and he recognized that voice, then Adam knew what the command of God was. He knew the attributes of God. Then he did not worship God in a way that was false, no. But he worshiped God as He truly is. He knew not only God, but he knew also the works of God. Then he knew that whole creation of God. He has named the animals,
each one according to the nature in which God has created them. So knowledge, that is that first aspect. Then that second aspect, that is righteousness. What does that mean? That means that man was created in a right relation unto God. There was no fear, there was no guilt, and there was nothing that separated man from his Maker. And that righteousness that has to do with especially that office of the priesthood in which God has created man. Man in his creation answered immediately that perfect righteousness which was in God Himself. Or we cannot imagine in our deep fall what the creation of man was. Knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Holiness, that is, that the will of man that was completely subject unto that will of God. That those two wills, they are one. That man has not only known who that God is, but man also loved God. Knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. So that man may walk with God. So that man may commune with God day by day. That was not true of the animals. They did not know God as man knew God. And they had not that same relationship to God as man was created in. Thus, the narrow sense of the image of God. And then we can also speak about the image of God in a wider or in a broader sense. And that is speaking about something of the entire being of man. That in that entire being of man, something was evident of that image of God. It was evident in all the faculties that man was given, in all the abilities and all the gifts of man. Man was created with a reasoning power that was not the same as the animate or the inanimate creation. That is, that he was able to rationalize. So that image that was evident in the whole appearance of man. He had dominion over the creatures. He had an innate knowledge of God. And then man especially had an immortal soul. Thus, man, that blessed crown of the creation of God in paradise. Then the body of man was not a prison for his soul. No, but that body of man, we can read it in his word, that is created by the Lord as a dwelling place or as a tabernacle for that soul of man which was created in that blessed image. Calvin writes this, though the primary seat of the divine image is in the mind and in the heart, or in the soul and its powers, there was no part, even of the body, in which some rays of his glory did not shine. And we read that fearfully and wonderfully made was man. And now why? Why is it that the Lord has created us in such a way? Was there not a purpose for the creation of men? Do you ever ask yourself this? That you ask yourself, why am I here? What is the purpose of the world? Why is it that I even exist in this world? Our instructors speak of this. The purpose of our creation, that he might rightly know God, his Creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. Thus, congregation, they speak about our chief end. They speak about our chief purpose, to which everything that we do in this life ought to be subjected. Our chief end, then we can ask ourselves this afternoon, is this also the chief end? Is this also the purpose that I am existing in this world? That he might rightly know God, his Creator. Adam did not know everything in his creation that there was to know about God. That does not mean that he was created in an imperfect way, no. But Adam was created with the ability to increase in knowledge. Thus, the original state of happiness that could only be increased with acquiring more and more knowledge, the blessed knowledge of God, even as a little child, then he is not created imperfect, no. He is not born imperfect because he does not know everything, but he has a capability in him, even the Lord Jesus himself. Then he was born as a little child, and he had to increase in wisdom and in stature. Thus man, created that he might rightly know his Creator, but then not only to know him, but we read also heartily to love him. Thus, when man was created, man did not end in his creation, but man ended in the God of his creation. How is that for us? When we go about to do all the labors every day of our hands, oh, how is it now with fallen man? Then he is ending in his creation. But for Adam, God was in all his thoughts. He did not seek anything in this world for any other purpose, for any other end, but that it might serve to the knowledge and to the glory and to the honor of the Lord. Oh, then that heart of Adam that went out after the Lord in holy longings, then there were holy motives in everything that he put his hand to here below. Oh, then his love and his affection that was not tied to all the things that are in the world. It was as natural for our first parents to love God and their neighbor as it is natural for you and I by nature to hate God and our neighbor. Adam knew no hatred. He knew no envy. He knew no lust. He knew only love. Pure, undefiled love. Heartily to love Him. And our instructors say, created to live with Him in eternal happiness. That is, forever and forever, was no sin. Therefore, no death, only congregation, a threefold life, temporal life, spiritual life, and eternal life. No sin, and therefore no sorrow, no pain, no discomfort, no quarreling, only happiness. Created to glorify and to praise Him. Not one thought of self-glorification never came into the mind of our first parents. They desired, and not only desired, but they were able to worship God. They were able and they did love Him, serve Him, magnify His holy name. Did God then create men so wicked and perverse? By no means. But God created men good and after His own image, the creation of the Lord that is perfect. There was no spot in it. Man perfectly serving that end for which he was created. Are you ever jealous of that state? Do you ever think upon that state in which you also, congregation, have been created? Does that ever make your heart to mourn? Does that ever make your heart to long after that state? Do you ever feel how different that it has become, not only in the world, but how different that it has become in your own heart? Does that ever cause a tear to flow? Does that ever cause a sigh to go up before God? Oh, does your heart ever desire to say with that prodigal, I will arise and I will return unto my Father? By nature, we have no such desire. Oh, how different is our heart. How different our nature has become. How? That is, through our dreadful fall. That is our second thought. Whence then proceeds this depravity of the human nature from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise? Our instructors, they do not shrink from showing to us what is the source of our awful depravity, the fall and the disobedience of our first parents. The devil had his part in it. What was that part? That was temptation. That was instigation. That was extremely subtle. Not to come as an enemy, but to come as an angel of light. And it remains so today that the devil is most successful in coming as a friend, in coming as an angel of light. If the devil had come with blatancy against our first parents, he had never likely succeeded. But there was nothing wrong in itself with the act of eating. And now the devil is reasoning away that sin of eating from this forbidden tree. Do you hear that, young people? Consider that carefully, because the devil has not changed. And when your mind begins to reason, then you can expect that the devil has a great part in it. It was not the sin of Eve that has passed all this misery to their posterity, but it was that sin of Adam as the covenant head. And yet, the devil has worked how? Through Eve, who was that weaker vessel. That is the same as the Amalekites who have come behind the children of Israel to strike at the weakest ones in their cowardice, that is, at the women and at the children. The devil works very slowly, but very surely. And he pretends even to ignorance, to ask questions and to make our first parents to have to explain. And then the devil is pretending to know better than the Lord and to be more wise than to obey what he makes out to be the foolish commands of the Lord. How often does he not appear the same today in making the word of God appear to be foolishness, and then accusing the Lord of ulterior motives in not allowing them to eat of that tree in the midst of that garden, as if that God was afraid of men, and therefore God was trying to keep men from knowing too much, trying to keep men in his ignorance. Satan has destroyed more through his subtlety than he has ever destroyed as a roaring lion. Men would never have fallen without the instigation of Satan. Men would never have fallen without a temptation. Why not? Not that he was not capable of falling without it, but there was nothing in man even to make him think, to make him ponder, to make him consider going any other way than the Lord had commanded him. Just as man after the fall, as we have heard, he is prone, that there is nothing in his nature that is good, everything going out after that which is vain, corrupt, and evil. So with our first parents, that had there been no instigation, had there been no temptation, there was nothing in the nature of man even to consider going in that way of sin. And yet, with all that wickedness of the devil, our instructors do not blame the misery of man upon the devil. Whence then proceeds this depravity of the human nature? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve in paradise. We hear nothing of Satan. Thus, man, despite Satan, he remains fully accountable for that which he has done. And Satan was no excuse for the woman, for Eve, And Satan and the temptations of Satan will be no excuse for us before the judgment seat of God. Satan can tempt, but Satan it cannot make men sin. What is that depravity that our instructors are speaking about, which we have brought into this world by our own willful disobedience? What is then the result of our sin? That is, in the first place, the loss of that blessed image of God in which we have been created. In what sense? Is that in the narrow sense or is that in the wider sense? No, we have lost that image not in the wider sense, but in the narrow sense. Thus, the loss of that image does not consist in the loss of our upright posture. It does not consist in the loss of our rationality, or in the loss of our immortal soul, or in the loss of our dominion over the animals, although man now fears the animals. But the loss of that image consists in the loss of knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Congregation, we do not know God anymore. We have lost that knowledge of God that was immediate. Boys and girls, what was the first thing that Adam and Eve did, which shows that they lost the knowledge of God, who He is? After they sinned, then we read that they hid from God. That shows that they no longer knew who God is. Because we would never hide from anyone who was very obviously present in our midst. And when Adam and Eve still had that impression of the omnipresence of God after their fall, as they had before their fall, they had never once entertained a single thought that it would be possible that they could hide from God. Eve has immediately tried to cast the blame upon another, and so did Adam, which is proof that our first parents have lost the impression, the knowledge of the omniscience of God, that God knows every single thing. It was for this reason, because we lost that knowledge of God, who He is, that it was necessary that God would republish His law, that He would give His law to men upon Mount Sinai. Not that nothing remained anymore of that knowledge of God, because that there is a God man still knows. Then we see the heathen, they realize there is a God when they have never heard that word of God. Then they are bowing down to something that they feel in their heart. They have an impression in their soul that there is a God. Only they do not know who that God is. Man still has a conscience. And that conscience is also proof that there is something of a knowledge that we will have to stand before a judge. Only that conscience that is no longer instructed as it ought to be instructed. Thus, we have lost knowledge of that law. Then there is a complete confusion in the conscience. Thus, that image of God, the knowledge of God. And what is the second part that is that righteousness? And what did we say? That righteousness, that means that man was created in a right relation to God. And this now has been lost. That is, the relation that we now have to God after the fall is not a good relation, but it is a broken relation. That there is no longer favor, that there is no longer communion, but that there is wrath. And that there is a hot displeasure, that there is something that is between God and our soul. There is enmity in the heart of man unto God, and there is wrath upon from the side of God unto man. Thus, the knowledge we lost, and that righteousness we lost, but also that holiness. There is no possibility that the Lord may have communion with us. Why not? Because God is holy, and we are loathsome in that sight of God. Thus, we have lost that image in its narrow sense. By that fall, there came new feelings of shame, of guilt, that never existed in the heart of our first parents. That man tried to sow fig leaves to cover his shame that he did not know before. Terror in his conscience, fear in his heart. By that fall, a separation has come between God and our soul, signified by the thrusting of man out of that garden and a closing off of that communion. An angel placed in the way with a flaming sword to keep that way of that tree of life. By the fall, the ground becoming cursed to bring forth thorns and thistles that man has to eat his bread in the sweat of his face. By the fall of fathers and mothers, a disharmony between husbands and wives that was not before the fall. Before the fall, there was a subjection of the woman to the man, which was so easy. It was so easy because there was a full and blessed agreement between the two. But now that subjection that has become difficult. Children being brought forth in sorrow need to be brought up so often in sorrow. And then, of course, the sickness, the misery, the pain that is in this world, we cannot fathom. We know not half of all of the misery in our prosperity, in our times, that is in this world. What a devastation to that creation of which the Lord has said, behold, it is very good. What is the cause? No, not created that way, but our own sin. And now the question, did that ever become your sin? Let us sing first. Psalter 144. Psalter 144, will sing stanzas 1 through 4. O God, the God that saveth me, remove my guilty stains, and I will sing thy righteousness in grateful, joyous strains. 1 through 4 of Psalter 144. Hence our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. That means that we become sinners in our very nature through the fall. We are not sinners because we sin. But we sin because we are sinners. That is the only thing we can do. That is only that we live out what is lying in our very nature. But you say, that is not my sin, that is Adam's sin. It is understandable, congregation, that we say this. Why? Because from the beginning, we have desired to do nothing but to cast the blame upon others. So you can see that was not only our first parents, but that has come down also unto us. The question is, did that sin of Adam ever become your own? How is it that Adam's sin actually has become our own? That is, by both imputation and by heredity. The guilt of Adam's sin that has been imputed unto us, it has been ascribed to us. And when we speak about imputation, then we speak always about a judge. That is, that we have to appear in a court before a judge. That is, that sin that is written on our account before our judge. Adam being our covenant head and representing us, the decision that Adam has made that has affected us and our children. And it is for that reason that our newborn children are not born into this world innocent, but they are born into this world guilty already. They are born into this world lying under the wrath and the displeasure of the Lord. It is the guilt of Adam imputed unto his posterity. But the pollution of sin, that is something different, the pollution of sin that comes to us not by imputation, but it comes to us by heredity. That is, the corruption that lies within our nature. That is, that total depravity of mankind. Our children are not guilty and will not be condemned for the sins of their parents. They will not come into judgment for the sins that their parents have committed. But our children are made filthy by the sins of their parents. Who can bring forth a clean thing out of an unclean? Thus, the guilt that our children are born in is imputed from Adam. But the pollution, the depravity of their nature, that is from us. Do you ever see that, parents, in your children? And when you see your children and that depravity of their nature, then you see also what you are. And so it is in the reality with every man that is born into this world. But did it ever become a reality unto us? We need to learn this reality. Because we can know all the doctrines of the Scriptures and we can know absolutely nothing at all as we need to know it. John says in his epistle, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In our natural state, congregation, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In our natural state, we say, you and I, we say we have no sin. No, we don't say that with our mouth, because we are wiser than this. But we say it in our heart, that we have no sin. Always looking to blame everything on others. Always an excuse. Did the Lord ever take away all your excuses so that you could not hide anymore before Him? That is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of His people, to take away their hiding places and to make them to see what their guilt is. A little example, boys and girls, young people, listen. What did the brothers of Joseph say when they came the first time before him? They said, we are honest men. We are no spies. Joseph had much work to do, and slowly, Joseph brought them into a place where they said something so very different. What did they end up saying by way of confession? Then they ended saying, we are verily guilty concerning our brother. Congregation, we are honest men. That is our confession by nature. Has the Lord ever worked by His Spirit to break that down, to break it apart, to open your eyes, and to bring you to that confession before the Lord? We are verily guilty. What are we guilty of? What is our sin? That is transgression of His law. And the Lord brought David to say, I have sinned against the Lord. What is our sin? It is the sin of omission. Oh, how many things in the way of love to God and our neighbor do we not omit? For every one of them in thought, word, and deed, having to stand before the judgment seat of God. What is our sin? Our sin is missing that mark. And what is that mark? That is what our fathers have set before us in this Lord's Day. That is that mark that the Lord has created us for, each and every one of us. Created good and after His own image in true righteousness and holiness, that He might rightly know God, His Creator, heartily love Him and live with Him in eternal happiness, to glorify and to praise Him. Do you miss that mark? Oh, did the Lord ever open your eyes to see that that mark, that purpose, that is completely missing in my life, that concerns my whole life, that concerns my whole being, that concerns all my existence, it is all wrong, it is all upside down. And when the Lord will show us, congregation, that we miss that mark, Then we begin to realize what we need in our life. That is not just a little reformation, though, but our nature that is so corrupt that we are conceived and born in sin. We don't just need to become a little reformed, as the modern Christianity will put it to us, as if we have not fallen so deeply, as if we have not lost that image of God, as if we are still capable of serving God, as if we are still capable of worshiping God, if we will only desire and try to do so, as if the obedience to His law that consists just in living a moral and a civil life. No, our nature so corrupt from the crown of the head to the sole of the foot needs to be renewed, needs to be regenerated, needs to be born again, new life planted in our soul. Oh, a life that may hunger, a life that may thirst after that true and the living God. Who can give that? Not us, no. We cannot give it to you. We cannot give it to ourselves. Who can give it to you? Oh, boys and girls, what do you say? You say the Lord only can give that to us. Do you pray for that? When you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, do you know, think about something. When the Lord Jesus was in the world, and then many times, the Lord Jesus, we can read that He was standing by the dead. By the dead. And then the Lord Jesus, He would say, I say unto thee, arise. And then they came forth. They came forth from the dead. They became alive. A miracle. New life. And a picture given to us and to our children, from where that we also can receive that new life. Oh, may we be given a desire for that life. That the Lord may show how that we missed that mark. What we were created to do. How far that we have fallen away from Him. And that He has sent His only begotten Son. That we may be restored again into that blessed image of God. Oh, that we may desire to be brought there again. And that we may be given. To go to that place from which only we can receive it. Amen. O Lord, our whole nature so corrupt. But Lord, Thou canst give new life because Thou hast merited it, Thou hast bought it. Oh, come then also to apply it to us and to our children. Oh, what shall it be if many may be brought again to that original purpose, to be reconciled unto that triune God. Lord, then we will worship Thee. Then our heart will go out to Thee. And then we shall bow before Thee in uprightness and in truth. Then it will not be only for the time, but it will be for that never-ending eternity. And then we will cast the crowns before Thee forever. Oh, it will be to Thy glory, Lord. Do it for Thy name's sake. Forgive all that was sinful this day in the preaching and in the listening. Crown it with Thy blessing. Be with us in the furtherance of this week, each one. In the work of our hands, give diligence and faithfulness, prosper our way, and remember those who hope to begin with us in the day of tomorrow in the confession class. Lord, wilt thou give us wisdom and give them also that desire not only to learn the doctrines but to experience it in their own soul. Keep us then on every side. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing psalter is number 365, stanzas 1 through 4. From the depths my prayer ascendeth unto God on high. Hear, O Lord, my supplication and my cry. 1 through 4 of Psalter 365.
Praise Him above ye high.
Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. And the Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.